Hello and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 56. I'll begin reading now. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. This is the word of our God. Grace and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who himself is our peace and gives us peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Some say it was long overdue. Others say it was little more than sound and fury signifying nothing. Experts who have tried to put it into some historical context say it was the largest movement in U.S. history. And I think you could argue it's not over. But for the last 3 years, it seems like everywhere you looked, it was all anybody could talk about. Social justice. It wasn't just that there were social justice protesters surging through major cities and small towns. They shook up Wall Street. Companies that previously only ever made milquetoast statements flipped overnight. They scrambled to put out statements of allyship. They boasted about hiring diversity, equity, and inclusion consultants. Their marketing campaigns transformed too. Everything on our screens changed too. Suddenly you couldn't scroll through social media, watch the news, an award show, even just a ball game without somebody opining about systemic racism, the patriarchy, rampant misogyny, or intersectionality. Even in our private conversations, you likely felt new tension and agitation. Perhaps thinking and talking about social justice, even today, still makes you feel some kind of way. Social justice makes people passionate and angry. Some feel like they're being unfairly punished. They've grown weary of the whole matter. There are those who push back, and there are those who are still fighting for the causes. From the perspective of a Christian, there are things that we can support in the social justice movement, and there are many, many problems with this movement. While the Christian can acknowledge there are systemic problems and even failures, we must also point out that the problem is that all people are more broken than any single system is. Christians recognize that they are called to love every single one of their neighbors, but that can never mean being an ally to wickedness in any form. The Christian appreciates our culture's appetite for justice, but also recognizes that their idea of how we are to do justice is off target because they have no ability to recognize real righteousness. Even if the Christian has grown weary of the word social justice, we must listen well to what our Lord says, because our Lord, the sovereign Lord, calls us to fight for justice and also to do what is right according to his word. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. So the Lord tells you, maintain justice and do what is right. And we read that, and maybe we think that this is written to a group of people who are utterly corrupt and could not care less about justice. We'd be half right. The people of Judah, the ones God called Isaiah to minister to, were utterly corrupt. But tragically, they were even more blind. See, day after day, they sought out God, and God acknowledged that they seemed eager to know his ways. They fasted, they offered sacrifices, they followed rules about doing this thing and that thing. They claimed to rely on the Lord God Almighty. But even though from the outside they were pious in so many ways, God recognized that they were just going through the motions, and he wasn't fooled. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." See, the Lord Almighty, who fashioned and made mankind, will not be fooled. He knew the people of Judah inside and out. He heard their slander and their blasphemy. He saw their ruthlessness and their selfishness and their murderous ways. He knew that they were corrupt from top to bottom. Their political leaders were fools. Their spiritual leaders were scoundrels. Their business leaders were treacherous. But it wasn't just the systems. It wasn't just the people in power. The whole lot of them were stubborn and rebellious, proud and stiff-necked. In the following chapter of Isaiah, we are told that they sneered at the Lord and stuck out their tongues at his commands. And so in the first 39 chapters of the book of the prophet Isaiah, God is calling Judah to maintain justice and to do what is right. And then God is also acknowledging that collectively, systemically, and individually, Judah refused to repent and do what was right. And despite many, many, many warnings, God would have them carried off into exile because of their wickedness. Yet, even before King Nebuchadnezzar came knocking on Jerusalem's door to carry off her best and brightest men like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, the Lord promised comfort and consolation. He assured them that a remnant would return, and in Isaiah chapters 40 through 55, God promises that his righteousness is going to be revealed very soon, that his salvation is drawing near. God was going to do what he promised, gather a new people together on his holy mountain, people who would honor him with their lips and love him with their hearts. This group wouldn't be limited just to the descendants of Abraham. It would include the very people that Judah loathed, the unclean Gentiles. In fact, in Isaiah 56, in verses 3 and 4 and 5, the Lord Almighty declared that eunuchs would have an everlasting name and that foreigners would rejoice in his house of prayer in the temple. The sovereign Lord would do what he had been promising to do since Abraham when he said, "I will bless you, Abraham, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, this was always God's plan for the world. God intended Israel to display his glory. He wanted their unique righteousness and faithfulness to attract foreigners to want to learn about the glory of the Lord Almighty. He wanted their Sabbath day to fascinate outsiders. He intended their homes and their markets to be a place where everyone acted with integrity and justice and generosity. A curious spectacle in a cutthroat world. And to encourage them, the Lord promised to bless them so abundantly that strangers would envy them and how the one true God made his dwelling among them. But the descendants of Abraham weren't on board. Israel spurned God's love again and again. They neglected his wisdom time after time. They took his patience and his faithfulness for granted for generations. their hearts strayed far from their God. So whatever honor they offered him was hollow, it was meaningless, and God's name was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. As the Lord God exposes the evil in the hearts of his people, we must recognize our own personal propensity for hollow honoring and distant hearts. You and I may do what is right for an hour or two a week, but what about the other 100 or so hours we're awake? Do we honor God with our lips while we're in his house and then slander our neighbor when we're in our homes? Do we allow our anger to consume us and curses to fly out of our mouths at those who don't think like we do? Or don't live as we please? Do we actively govern our hands and feet, our eyes and ears, to pursue the paths of the Lord's righteousness? Or do we slough off at work because nobody's looking? Because the standards have changed. Do we get some thrill out of hearing the latest gossip about neighbors or celebrities, but we get bored with reading and inwardly digesting the living word of God? Do we find ourselves again and again indulging our sinful cravings rather than resisting temptation? Do we fritter away our most precious of gifts from God, our time, on vapid forms of entertainment, and then tell ourselves we can never find the time to study the wonders of God's mercy or make it known to our neighbors? Do we put our trust in princes and gurus who have proven themselves again and again to be spiritual fools? Our lips may say that we are eager to follow God's ways, but do our hearts consistently love the Lord our God first and foremost? Do we live righteously and treat people justly? We must confess that we have fallen short of God's perfect standard, but what we have not done, the zeal of the Lord Almighty has accomplished. You see, God promised throughout the book of Isaiah to send someone who would establish and uphold justice and righteousness. He would reign on David's throne. He would minister in God's temple. He would speak for God to God's people. He would be known as the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There would be no end to his greatness. His peace would never pass away. This is Jesus, the one and only Son given to us by the Lord God Almighty. You see, the Son of God is the righteousness that Isaiah said would soon be revealed. Jesus is the salvation that was close at hand. And as the Blessed One, the Holy One of Israel, he would live perfectly. He would hold fast to God's law. He would keep the Sabbath perfectly and joyfully. His whole life, he would govern his hands and keep them from doing evil, his feet from walking in step with the wicked. His eyes were firmly fixed on the will of God. The plan of salvation. His ears were tuned to the precious and powerful word of God, which was his strength. Jesus did what Israel was called to do. He lived a life of unique holiness and righteousness that attracted the unrighteous and those estranged from the Lord. Again and again, we see Jesus engaging with sinners without engaging in their sinfulness. He could break bread with tax collectors and prostitutes, but never participate in their sins. He never took what wasn't his. He never had a lustful thought. He never allowed the way that sinners taught or thought or talked or behaved to corrupt the way that he taught or thought, talked or lived. He always and only did what was right and righteous. And Jesus treated people justly. He loved his neighbor fully without once compromising the righteous standards of God's word. And this unique brand of holiness and righteousness did not just attract sinners from Israel, Jesus engaged with Gentiles too. Jesus taught 4,000 Gentiles for 3 days and then miraculously fed them just as he had done for 5,000 Israelite men. Jesus healed the servant of the Roman centurion and then praised that man's faith, saying that it surpassed anyone in Israel. He went on to prophesy that many would come from far away, from east and west, to sit with the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus made a point of freeing 2 Gentile men from demon possession. He did the same for the Canaanite woman whose daughter was suffering terribly. Jesus made a point of engaging with Gentile sinners because he came to save Gentile sinners too. And as he died on the cross, the Gentiles also saw God's justice, his righteousness, and his mercy. Jesus' unique life, his willing death, caused the Roman centurion at his crucifixion to confess, surely he was the Son of God. Jesus brought salvation, not just to the house of Israel, but to the house of the Gentiles too. And you and I are a living testament to that. Assuming you can't trace your family tree back to Abraham. The Lord has included people who are far off in his plan of salvation. We have been credited with righteousness that we have not done, with Christ's righteousness. Our prayers are now heard by the sovereign Lord. God continues to gather us together through his powerful word and sacraments, and God promises to gather still more. Even now, he is gathering those who do not share a common language with us, but do share our common need for a Savior. The Lord is the one who gathers his church. The Lord is the one who uses his word to call all those who are far off. He tells us there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord loves and richly blesses us all. But the Lord our God does point out this. How can those who are far off call on the one they do not believe in because they have never heard of him? This is why God calls his ambitious church to go and bring good news to all people. And when we do this, it will include those who think and talk in ways that are strange to us, who have priorities and passions that don't align with ours. But the ambitious church, the bride of Christ, will never cower in the corner when people start talking about justice or doing what is right, because they know that God is passionate about both those things too. So let us be eager to assure people of God's justice for all. Let us be clear as we point weary, beleaguered, frustrated people to the merciful Son of God who experienced injustice on our behalf, so that we might be given what we could never earn or deserve, God's favor and love. He is righteous, and he gives us his righteousness. As the bride of Christ, the ambitious church must also be tender and compassionate with modern day eunuchs. See, that's the second category of people that Isaiah identifies here in chapter 56, foreigners and eunuchs. As the bride of Christ, we must be ready to give lasting comfort and true peace, real hope to those whose bodies, minds, and lives have been wrecked by what is currently called gender-affirming care. We must assure them that the identity they crave is found in Christ, that there is a sovereign Lord who loves them and knit them together. We must hold up before them the everlasting hope, the wonderful inheritance that all God's children possess forever. Let this be our mission as the ambitious church, to welcome all people to God's house. Let this be our conviction that our sovereign Lord is still gathering others. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly sermon podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you what our Prince of Peace has done for us, God's commitment to justice and righteousness and mercy to all mankind. If you'd like to learn more about what God has planned for us, for you personally, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to gather together with God's people in God's house of prayer to be strengthened by God's word. You'll also find ways to connect with me personally if you have questions and concerns, doubts and fears, worries about God's way. I'd love to connect with you personally and share with you the everlasting hope that we have in God our Savior. May that God continue to bless and keep you.